when you're sitting here, and you know you're coming up on the bulletin pretty quickly. Would you pray with me, please? God, let not my words, but yours be spoken through me. Amen. A lot of people have asked, what's this all about? Well, unlike my good friend David Foster, who does attend AC/DC concerts, this is the DC/AC moment. This is when the deacon chair addresses the congregation. And it's a pleasure to do that, and it may be the one and only opportunity that you'll ever have to hear me at the pulpit. We didn't exactly string up chicken wire to protect me in front of this, but what I do have to share with you this morning are some challenging words. And I want you to understand that it was several months ago when Margie and I were sitting right over here and we were listening to a message delivered by Pastor David that these thoughts came to me. Had no idea that when I shared them with David that he would ask me to come and share them with you on this day, this Sunday before we actually bring you a candidate to be the next pastor of this church. So we asked, and I said, of course I would. And then after that, we settled on a date to bring Dr. Spivey and his family here. So last week, I was able to perfect this and add some information. And this week, I've been really pondering on the lack of coincidence and how wonderfully our Lord and Savior works in our lives and how He places us in the positions at just the right moment when we might be able to better serve Him. And I want all of you to keep in mind as I share these thoughts with you that I can't take credit for them. These are His words. It's been one of the most special moments of my life to hear Him speak through these words and challenge me as one among you, not one above you. For I too am a member of this church just like you. And just like you, I seek to serve Him and His kingdom better. And that's where these thoughts come from. Something else rather humbling happens when you sit up here. And I haven't seen this side very often, but I've seen this side. And apparently I have developed a very bad habit of holding my mouth in a drooping, frowning position. And so I'm constantly looking over here at Margie and Macy, and they're doing this. So it's not that I'm not smiling, but apparently I've developed this palsy. And I may have to check myself into Dick Dwosin's hospital and find out what the cause is, because they're making all kinds of fun of me. But anyway, I do appreciate it. I have several members of Pastor Search Committee in the congregation today, and I appreciate their prayers and support. A lot of these words come through hours of conversation and prayer and deliberation as this group has worked to find the next pastor for this church. And some of them have agreed to wave me off if I go in an area I shouldn't go, so I make sure I can see all of them. And my microphone just fell. That may be my first sign. Let's go on to the first part of this. And I apologize to the Sunday school class who've already gone through this exercise. But if you have a wristwatch, I don't want you to look at it. I want you to put your hand over it or leave it under your sleeve. Don't look at it. Because I want to ask three questions that you answer to yourself. Remember, the average American will look at their wristwatch 300 times per day. Okay? So cover your watch. Answer this. Does your watch have regular numerals or does it have Roman numerals? Secondly, does it have numerals at all or slashes or dots? And finally, what's at the 12 o'clock spot, the 3 o'clock spot, the 6 o'clock spot, and the 9 o'clock spot? Have that? Does your watch have regular Roman numerals? Does it have numerals at all? And what's at the 12, 3, 6, and 9 o'clock spots? Okay, carefully, very carefully, look at your watch. That's probably the last time anybody from this pulpit will ever tell you to do that. Okay, how many of you that have had your watch for at least a year missed at least one of those questions? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you that have had your watch at least 5 years missed one of those questions? Okay. Now, do you remember when I said carefully? I mean very carefully look at your watch. Do you know what time it is? It's amazing sometimes how we can look at something so often and not really see it. When was the last time you really looked at this pulpit, the center of the sanctuary? I mean, it is magnificent. Just seeing it tells you that you are in the house of the Lord. Here it stands, majestic, strong, venerable, without question, a symbol of God's word being delivered to his people. It is an impressive and imposing sight. And what is said from here carries a great deal of weight. The person standing here has our attention and our respect. The pulpit marks the spot where many of life's great truths will be revealed and where life's great lessons are taught, where God's man speaks to his servants. This is truly holy ground. Take a good long look at this fine example of craftsmanship. For a few years now, your church has focused attention on who would be the next man called to lead us and fulfill the responsibility of preaching from this pulpit each and every Sunday. And for the past year, a select group among you has taken on the task of weeding through dozens of resumes of qualified pastors to find the one who has been ordained by God specifically to lead First Baptist Church Cornelia. And many of us have grown impatient. By now, it would seem a decision could be reached. The church should have at least been able to hear some preaching from this pulpit. How much longer? And today, I can tell you that you will have the opportunity to select someone come next week. And I can even tell you the name of this person, Dr. Eric Spivey. And Wednesday night, we'll talk more about Dr. Spivey, so I invite you to join your fellow members in the fellowship hall as we discuss him and his ministry in detail. And next weekend, there are a number of opportunities for smaller groups to get to know this man one-to-one, and I invite you to take part. But I can also tell you that with everything that we've learned about Dr. Spivey, with certainty, there are some things that you will not hear between now and next Sunday. And I want to reveal those to you because I want to let you know some things about Dr. Eric Spivey. First of all, he is not going to preach from this pulpit in the way that you expect. He will not seize this pulpit with the power of an evangelist or recite from memory a message that will throw open those doors and birds will fly in with flowers in their beaks and drop them among all of you, and you will leave in tears. And he'll not visit the backbone members of this church with the regularity that he should. No, most of the staunch supporters of FBC will not see enough of our new pastor during the weekdays when the sanctuary is empty. And he'll not spend enough time at the hospital with the sick and the tired and the weak. Nor will he do an adequate job of keeping track of who is admitted, who is released, and who is merely visiting the ER. And he'll not know enough about the strong traditional music which is part of the bedrock of this church. Why, he won't even sing well enough to contribute to our wonderful choir's efforts. He'll not attend enough committee meetings when committees are among the most sacred tradition of the Baptist church. I mean, how can he miss a committee meeting and still be called a Baptist minister? Isn't that part of the oath? He will not be visible enough in the community when we desperately need to polish the image of the church in our area. No, he will likely join the wrong civic club. He will have breakfast with a second or third tier group of community leaders, and he will ignore the organizations that would help us build membership. And he will not smile or be friendly enough to suit the warm and friendly here at FBC. I mean, we need a man who looks like a model for cosmetic dentistry. And he certainly needs to exude a positive attitude all the time to the point that he almost glows when we're in his presence. Why can't we get a man like that? And he'll not focus enough on youth. Doesn't he realize we must have a quality youth program in order to raise the next generation of fine church-growing people? Why is he taking part in every youth retreat, every youth mission trip, or every special service for youth? And he'll not focus enough on children. which means the young families we're depending on to flood the rolls of FBC Cornelia just won't come. The minister will not be able to get down to the level of a child like the late Mr. Rogers. And he'll look odd, or at least different from all of us. His hair will be too long or too short. He will have a long horse face or an apple head. And his clothes, where did he get those suits and ties? Does he not know the meaning of the word conservative? Boy, is he a boring dresser. And he will talk or sound funny. Different from the rest of us. Is he a Yankee? Who sounds like that? Is he making fun of the way we talk? Does he always talk that slow? Maybe he needs to slow down when he's preaching. And his children, they'll be too old. We need a family of younger children in the church so that the preacher's kids can help lure other kids and thus younger families. And his children, they'll be too young. And we need preacher's kids that are in high school to help evangelize a lost and confused generation. They can help build the youth program at our church. No, he'll not do things the way we do things around here. And he should, because we go by the manual, the book, the way things ought to be done at a Baptist church. I mean, is there any other way to do things than the way we do them? I hope you get the idea. And please keep in mind, when I point one finger at you, there are three more pointing right back at me. The pressure we are already placing on our next minister is enormous. We want a minister that meets our specific requirements, our own needs, while at the same time meeting the same criteria for every other member of this church. We want a man who knows us personally, who ministers to us personally, who anticipates our every need and offers intercessory prayer before we even realize we have that need. We're looking for a Messiah and not a pastor. Now, before you boo the messenger or you start pulling the rotten tomatoes out of your purses and toss them up here, I want you to think and consider some of the statements you've heard from some of your fellow members about when we call the next pastor. Now, do some of these statements match the list that I've just recited to you? Be honest with yourself. Haven't some of you decided to put off some decisions about your involvement in church, and I quote, until we see what the next pastor is like? The expectations are high, maybe too high. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with taking time to find the man that God has chosen for us. And there is nothing wrong with setting a standard of an excellence. Excellence is what's expected by our Lord and Savior, who requires us to do our best, our very best, in all that we do. That's right. God expects excellence in each one of us, not just the pastor of his church. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Bible, specifically in the letters that Paul wrote to the early Christian church, we share the same responsibilities as the leaders of the church. So instead of looking at what we expect for our next pastor, maybe what we should do is work on our qualifications as a church to be led by him. What do we need to do to be ready for God's man? Consider the first passage of Scripture today. Steve Doran read it beautifully. I didn't give him quite enough to read this morning. I'll do better next time. Almost were able to preach the whole sermon through the scripture, and I do apologize. You did a wonderful job of reading. Thank you. In Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, specifically in verses 14 and 16. In 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. And in 16, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. And in the context of this passage, those that had the contracts to work represent Israel. They had all the promises and all the covenants. And those without agreements, well, they represent the Gentiles, who would be made equal with the Jews when salvation was made available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't this parable wonderful? Don't we share this belief? The belief that no matter the hour someone believes, all at that moment all sins are washed away. At that moment, isn't a person accepted into the eternal presence of God, whether they are 7 years old or 77? Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that beautiful? At First Baptist Cornelia, we're very aware of a few things. We're very aware of who has grown up as a member of this church, and who has been a member for decades, and who has been a member for a few months. And we often use this knowledge to make decisions about who is asked to serve where and what they are asked to do. And our church does sometimes give the appearance of having membership tiers based on years of service. And remember, as I say these challenging things, and I have one finger pointing at you, there are three more pointing right back at me. And the question I ask you is, do we set a standard of membership at First Baptist Cornelia higher than our Lord sets for admission into eternal life with Him? That's something we can work on right now, and it will have an immediate result on making new members, new converts, and all those who would come through those doors welcome. Now, here at First Baptist Cornelia, we have a proud history and a strong tradition with more than a century of service. And this is a wonderful trait for any church to possess. History and tradition can set a standard that generations will follow. It is one of the highlights of First Baptist Church Cornelia. And we also have one of the most dangerous traits that longstanding churches share: history and tradition. Where this may fail the mission of the church is when we long remember where our brothers and sisters were when there were opposing sides of an issue. We carry disagreements, even feuds, across generations. Don't agree? And remember, one finger at you, three back at me. Look around throughout this church at your fellow members. Look at those that you know disagreed with you in the past. Look at those that you know you've disagreed with. Look at the members who you've said in your mind that you would never serve with again on a committee or in a ministry. Don't we keep a mental scorecard of who was for and who was against the last pastor, the last staff member to leave, or even when we built the educational wing? Doesn't this scorecard cause hard feelings? Doesn't it affect our ability to serve our Lord and Savior? Consider the scripture in Luke 10, verse 27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Aren't we pretty quick to forgive ourselves when we fail? Aren't we normally pretty quick to get over a personal misstep? And aren't we required to do the same with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we feel like they have wronged us? And again, I ask you the question, are we demanding a higher standard than required by our Lord and Savior? Let's look a little closer at that word love. And it's a concept we really need to focus on as individuals and as a church. And again, we look to God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity." Do you find it odd that Paul is explaining to us what love is by telling us what love is not? Does this not address the negative nature of man and the church if left to our own devices? And it continues, "But rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And in verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, But the greatest of these is love. It's not the next pastor that's going to deliver this church to greatness. It's the love that we have, first for God, and second for one another, who we are supposed to love as we love ourselves. And in order to prepare ourselves to be led, we have to be prepared to do both in a way that we may not be doing right now. We don't need to be making a to-do list for our next pastor, a to-do list that sets the minimal requirements that we expect a pastor to follow if he leads us. We need to prepare one for ourselves as the children of God. And while we continue to pray for that man who will do God's work right here, whatever that work will be, you and I can do a little more than just wait. We're required to do a little more than just wait for the next pastor. For if we want a sanctuary that is filled every Sunday morning, then we need to invite missing members and guests to join us and just do it. And if we want every Sunday school room overflowing, then we need to recruit, invite, and attend ourselves and just do it. And if we want to develop a curriculum for youth and children that will train up a child in the ways of the Lord, then we just do it. And if we want a choir filled with members whom God has blessed with heavenly voices, then we just do it. And if we want to grow a mission emphasis locally, nationally, and internationally, then we, as the members of the church, just do it. And if we want to surpass the expected giving of tithes and offerings in 2010, then we, as members of the church, just do it. And if we want to put this building to use every single day and night of the week, then we just do it. And if we want to grow a preschool that is bursting at the seams with young children, then we just do it. What we need to see is that a pastor is very important, and we need to support this man and his family. We need to build him up, and we need to be part of his success here at First Baptist Church Cornelia. But we need to know that he is not our Messiah. That's because we already have a Savior, and we have never been without him. We don't have to search for him through committees or resumes or web links. He is here. He has always been here. And he will always be here with us. And that brings me back to this beautiful pulpit. Maybe we've all been focused far too much on this pulpit, and we have missed the true center of this church, which stands tall behind this pulpit, just above where we baptize his children, the cross. That cross and what it represents, that's the center of all our hopes and dreams. And all each of us ever has to do is humble ourselves at the foot of that cross. Then we will find our personal Messiah. And thanks be to God, it's not what we deserve, but it's what each and every one of us can have. Now, today can be a very special day for you and this church. It can be a day of decisions. And if you have never fully committed to Christ, then Steve Doran is going to be down front, and he's going to welcome you as you step out and you make that public profession of faith. And if you are already a believer, if you're already saved and you wish to join a church who loves the Lord enough to look in the mirror and say, what do I need to do in order to better serve you? Then Steve will be here to guide you into membership with this church. And if you're like me and you need to spend some time at the foot of the cross where I'm going to ask God to humble me, to use me, to make me his witness, then I'm going to ask you to step out and come to this altar. Let's kneel together as his children, bonded by love, saved by grace, and committed to leading the lost to him.